It was just a few days ago, I had the privilege of sitting next to a young man at an event, and we were sitting there and we're conversing, and he began to talk to me, and he started sharing with me an unusual and amazing story that had transpired in his life. He found himself just in this past year, one day his wife came home, and she had been behaving a little bit different than normal in that she had been going to church more, and he was not really one of the church-going type, and so he was kind of intrigued by what was transpiring. And one day, as they're sitting and talking, and this is a young man, successful in life, accomplished a whole lot in life, but as they were conversing, he began to ask her questions. What has intrigued you? What has made you want to go to church? And she said, you know what? Something happened to me. And she said, I became a Christian. And he looked at her and said, oh, no, we've always been Christian. We were raised that way. And she said, no, you don't understand. Jesus lives in my heart now. Well, the young man was totally baffled because his life operated on certain terms, and they were mostly defined by him. And so she looked at him and said, I have to tell you, you're no longer number one. Well, you can fathom this young, successful man. He said, wait, now, I'm a commercial realtor. I have a lot going on here. I've done a lot to help our family. And he said, I want you to know that kids aren't number one either. It's only one name, and his name is Jesus. Well, this young man, to be honest with you, he was confounded and overwhelmed. His whole world had evolved around himself. And he said, I didn't like the idea of somebody taking my place. And out of frustration and anxiety, he found himself one Sunday, he said, I'm going to follow her to church. I'm going to see what she's up to. Well, as she went to church, he realized something. There were other nice people there who also recognized one name. And so he began to ponder. Maybe this deal has never evolved around me. Maybe life was not supposed to be my agenda. Maybe life was supposed to be God's agenda. Long story short, this young man eventually gave his heart to Christ. And it's an amazing story as he shared. So when I got an email from him this week, it was interesting because he wrote me, he said, I got to tell you what happened in my life when Jesus became the only name. He said, I've been involved in lots of business deals. I have lots of things going on. He said, I had this list of dreams and goals, things I wanted to accomplish no matter what. And he said, the day that I decided to allow Jesus to be the name, all of a sudden, things came together that I had waited on for years. He said, in fact, a decade of dreams have been answered in 9 months. And as he shared this story, it made me realize that it fit right into what we're talking about today. Because when you come down to the Easter story, there is no other name. It is the name of Jesus. And if you look across the globe, you have to be blind not to see that if you're attending a university in Kenya and your name is connected to his name, when you are asked as a student, are you a Christian? And at that point, you are mercilessly killed. There is a name above every name. If you are in Syria and you grow up being taught there is a Jesus, then all of a sudden you are snatched out of your world by a group of people who radicalize their dysfunctional aspects of faith to inflict pain and difficulty on those who claim his name. But if you are by his name, there's a likelihood you'll lose your life. But here's what you discover. You can't name a person in Kenya, or a person in Syria, or a person in Iran, who when asked, do you know Jesus? If they know him, they could never deny him. And that's exactly what happens today as we find ourselves in God's Word in Acts chapter 4. If you open your Bible to this particular text, you discover something that is here that everybody who is religious is so confounded by what is transpiring that they need to confront it in a way that maybe will give them an answer. And I want you to think about that in light of your own world. Because the question you have to ask yourself is this. Have you ever been accused of something that you have to explain? In other words, has anyone ever said to you, it's obvious that you are a believer? I'll never forget the first time I was on an airplane, dressed in jeans, dressed in a polo shirt, sat down next to a person, and I wasn't there 5 minutes, and the person looked at me and said, you're a pastor, aren't you? And my first thought was, where did that come from? And ended up in a very intriguing dialogue with this person, because listen carefully, people who are looking for somebody who lives with his name are looking everywhere. They're looking for hope. They're looking for meaning. So we think about this moment. Someone comes and says, you know what? I'm going to accuse you of being a believer. What would they find? You see, on Easter, there's something that we get to celebrate. We get to celebrate that a risen Lord does a righteous work in the heart of a wicked man or woman and gives them hope beyond despair, hope beyond any discouragement, hope beyond anything that would cause us to doubt. It's Easter that we are able to look at any accusation and, you know what? I'm standing in that. I'm standing true to it. And so today, as you think about that, we find ourselves in this text. And in this text, it all of a sudden, the microscope goes down into the heart of those who have, Peter and John, who have been so diligent. Now, I want you to imagine Jesus has ascended. The church has launched out. Difficulty is starting to come to the church. And as a result of that, these men, like Peter, who at one time had doubted who God was and doubted what power that could come in his name, all of a sudden, they begin to proclaim that it's at the name of Jesus. So look, if you would, with me at chapter 4, beginning in verses 1 and 2. And I want you to, as you're looking at that, I want you to ponder this thought. If somebody was looking closely at your life, what would they see? Because the reality is, if someone looks closely and they see something that's so amazing, it might intrigue them to want to go, you know what, that's what I want to experience as well. But in Acts chapter 4, in the third chapter, what transpires is there's Peter and John, they're going along and they're in the midst of their responsibilities and all the different things, and they're headed towards their opportunity to declare the truth, and a lame beggar comes up to them. And this lame beggar comes up and says, you know what, I want to get in on this deal of some of your, could you give me some money? And all of a sudden, you know, Peter looks at him and says, no, man, I don't have any money. Sounds just like my little granddaughter, because her mother has learned how to tell her she doesn't have any cash. And so when my granddaughter's with me at Cracker Barrel or somewhere else, the first thing she'll say is, Gramps, you got cash? And what that means is, I need some jelly beans, I need some other thing, they're going to make life good. And the first time my wife and I heard that, we thought to ourselves, at least she didn't say you got any plastic. You know, so I'm grateful that she asked, do you have cash? But I can remember thinking, she was expressing what she really wanted, and she needed some money. And what happened, this lame beggar, he finds himself doing the very same thing he'd done over and over and over again. I need some money. And Peter looks at him and says, you know what? I'm playing out of cash, but I got something better than that. And what I want you to see is this. From that experience comes chapter 4. Look at with me, if you would, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. If you take that phrase and stop right there, here's what you got to see. They were doing their thing, and suddenly, everything changed. And here's what I want you to see. Sometimes in life, things come at us suddenly, and we have to be willing to respond the right way, or we miss our opportunity to experience life the way God intended. Look on, verse 2. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Look on down to verse 7. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire of them, by what power or in what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man was made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And I love this verse. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Verse 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And then look at verse 14. You can't miss this. Notice what he said. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. Now you can fathom this for a minute. Put it in your mind. Okay, These leading religious leaders had seen the lame beggar every day for years. He stood at the same place. He held out. He sat at the same place. He was there all the time. And so you can imagine when they look at him going, "Oh, wait, this guy's, he's standing up. He seems to have his act together. He seems to be of sound mind." And you can imagine and fathom for them, what could they say? How could they reply anything? Because the reality is that the risen Lord had done an amazing work in the life of the lame beggar through Peter and John, whose faith defined that. So as we come to this Easter Sunday, we come in a time where, when you really think about it, we live in a season of great accusation. We live in a season, watch this, where more people dislike those who claim his name than like them. What happened? The reality is oftentimes there's accusation. And I want you to see this, because when you look at it, what I want you to see today is I want you to come out of church with a very simple recognition that there are times when accusations will be brought to us. And as those accusations come, we have to take the time to give an explanation of what it is that we believe. Because as we begin to give this explanation, all of a sudden, we'll make a simple declaration. Because in verse 12, he makes a declaration that there's only one name. And what I want you to grasp today, as we walk through this text, is I want you to think about it for a second. Easter, the celebration, the resurrection of the Lord has occurred. He makes 11 different appearances to make sure everybody who has any question knows that the one who was in that tomb is no longer in it. He makes those moments in which he visits people and connects with people in order to make sure anyone who ever faces accusation will have the answer they need. And see, today, as you think about that and you think about your own life and what it is that God intends to do, what I want you to think about is what would happen if all of a sudden your accusation was changed into a declaration, and you were able to let someone see that the one they claim you are connected to is indeed the one who changed your life forever and transformed your heart. So let's look at this and let's grab hold of it. First of all, in the first few verses of this text, in verses 1 through 4, you find that there's accusation brought, and the Sadducees and temple guard, they come upon him suddenly, and they come upon him to bring this accusation. Because, verse 2 says, they were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Now think about this for a second. It was against their religious law to ever try anyone at night. There was only one exception, and his name was Jesus. So you look at this and you realize, okay, they're not going to break their law again for these other two guys. But they are going to be greatly, greatly disturbed. And what I want you to see is this. When it comes to accusation, religion always looks through a window. And as it looks through this window, it can't access or understand the resurrection. You see, when all you have is religion, it is man's way of trying to find the answer, while Christianity is God giving us the answer. And so what you see is, here all of a sudden, they bring, and here's what you really see. They got so irritated that the math didn't work for their deal. Because what happened was, throngs of people were following after Peter and John. In fact, when you look at it, you realize it's in the third chapter, and at that point where all of a sudden, there are, the church is numbered at that point, at 5,000 people. So when people tell you that there have never been big churches before, the truth is there have been big churches all through history that God has used. And he uses all size churches. But what's intriguing is, no doubt in my mind, that when they gather with all their robes and all their garb on, and they looked out and saw five people, and then they saw Peter and John, and just as they're walking, people are falling behind them, because they know something good's going to happen. And here's what I want you to see. If you have to live through a few moments of accusation, better to live through those and experience the affirmation of God than to go through them and say, "Oh, no, I don't know him." You see what Peter learned by the cock crowing three times? was he would never do that again. He would live his life instead with a very clear realization that God had something for his life that was beyond anything anyone could imagine. Then in verse 5, you find yourself where all of a sudden, Peter begins to give his explanation. And listen carefully. If you don't know what you stand on, then you have a hard time having a solid foundation. That's why reading this book, understanding what it is God has for you, is profound. In my neighborhood this week, there were some people who were out canvassing, representing something less than what this book actually stands for. And it was intriguing because I was out one day walking my dog, the three of them all together. And it's interesting because I always say, Lord, protect me from anything that's going to get in my way of what you want to do in my life. And so the two of them, it's interesting because they stopped and they looked at me. And it's right there, at that time, I was thinking, I got an angel protecting me. Well, then the third one, who was driving the vehicle, as I'm walking by, they're looking at me. And here's what I know they're saying. We ain't bothering him. He probably have an answer to our issue. And it's interesting. Watch this carefully. When you look through a window and you can't access the power of the resurrection, all you have are rules and regulations. And let me tell you what Jesus did. He broke the barriers of lots of rules and regulations and said, I'm going to set you free. And the truth sets us free. Now, watch what happens. Because in verse 5, Peter begins to give his explanation. On the next day, as they gather together in Jerusalem, Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. Now, imagine. Here's everybody who has anything going on. They're the ones who have extra robes on, extra markers. He said they gathered together. And they, in verse 7, and when they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today to benefit done to a sick man as to how this man was made well, then let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. When you read that, what does he really do here? He gives the explanation that the resurrection power of Jesus gave them the ability to live boldly in life. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When we have resurrection power going on inside of us, we can live boldly for him. Because watch this carefully. If you don't think that the religions of the world will not come and inflict damage in this land, you misunderstand what this land has stood for over 200 years. And there will be moments where faith is tried. And what you and I need to do is not only be able to make a declaration, but be able to explain what it is we believe so that those who get confused can see light. Because when light is exposed, darkness has to dissipate. And what we need in our day are those who can explain clearly what it is that happened. And you'll notice what Peter does. He looks at them and says, and you can imagine, they're all in this giant room that's all us, and they're standing in the middle. Can you imagine how confident Peter appeared? I mean, can you imagine? Peter, you know, in fact, Peter, he may have done this. He may have said, you know what, I think I'm going to do, I'm going to sit down. And I'm just going to think for a moment about what these guys are up to, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to look straight in their eyes. And you can imagine that silence, what that silence felt like. Because all of a sudden he looks across the whole room. He looks at Caiaphas, he looks, and he sees the others, John or Jonathan, if by way of translation, the name may have been Jonathan. He looks at Annas and he looks at all these people, and it's interesting because all they had was their rules. But for Peter, he had Jesus. And what I want you to see today is this. Sometimes in the quiet moments of confrontation, you're able to develop your convictions. And sometimes I think the Lord sits down with us, looks into our eyes and says, you know what? Let me help you understand something. If you're raising your child to love me, you are doing the best thing. If you are raising your teenager to serve God, you are doing the best thing. If you are operating with convictions, you are doing the best thing. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes he gives that kind of affirmation in our hearts and lives. And it's not where he comes thundering into our world. He just quietly and simply says, I love you. I don't know how many people you have in your life who express their emotions like that, but there's something powerful when someone genuinely expresses love. Now, we know from the Easter story, there were 12 people, 11 of them loved him, one didn't. One never could get past what he wanted to see what God wanted. And you know what's interesting in life? Sometimes we get stuck with what we want instead of what he wants. And today, as you think about that, what Jesus needed out of his disciples was one thing: loyalty. Loyalty. And he modeled it for them. So when Peter and John are now telling the resurrection story, what are they doing? They're doing it with loyalty. Can you fathom how dramatically powerful it was when Peter is in that circle and he looks at them and says, "You are the ones who did this. But the one you put on the cross came out of the grave." I mean, that transition of thought, I guarantee you, so confounded, they thought, "Man, this guy knows what he's talking about." And I'm going to tell you what is so important on Easter Sunday morning. It is so important for you and I to know what we're talking about. Let me tell you what we're talking about. We're talking about a God who loved us enough that he would be willing to die so we could live. And how did he do it? He did it by sacrificing his very son. Let me tell you, you don't ever water down that story and you don't ever change any emphasis. The world and culture may try to confuse it. Society may say it's not significant, but I'm going to tell you, it is in the power of the cross and the sacrifice of his blood that you and I have the chance to explain what matters the most to us in life. And for me, when I think about it, I think about life before Jesus and after Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, before him, there was fear, doubt, loneliness, despair at times, discouragement, deception. There was no wisdom there. But when he became everything, the story changed completely. And the truth of the matter is, I feel like I'm in the middle of life. Because every day I wake up realizing that that same Jesus will come again. And you see, my explanation is this. Why would you wait till he comes when you can meet him now? You ought to meet him and see what he does in your life. And what happens is, all of a sudden, what transpires here is after Peter does his deal, he brings it to a very distinctive declaration, okay? And it's interesting because sometimes it takes simple words to make profound impact. I mean, aren't you glad, for example, that to say I love you doesn't require 400 words? I mean, isn't it amazing that someone can say, "I love you," and it mattered? And it has significance? And what happens is, he brings in verse 12 his simple declaration. And what I want you to see today on this Easter Sunday is this. When he makes a declaration, he makes it as the story of his life. Look at verse 12. Notice what he said. "And there is salvation, in no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." No one else. Now, what he says here categorically is, you can't get your deal out of someone else. I don't know if you've ever done this in life, but have you ever been to a restaurant, and in that restaurant, the line is massive, so you put your name in, and I don't put my name as Gerald when I check into restaurants because no one can spell it or pronounce it, and so I don't put Gerald on the thing. I'll always say Jerry because it sounds like Harry and Larry, and so I can walk up, say, "I think you call my name," and try to clarify at that point, and I'll often say to him, "No, we said Larry." I said, "It sounded like Jerry to me." And hoping I might get in quicker. And just recently I was with a friend, and I mean, the line, it was stacked up everywhere. And it's interesting what kindness does. I was sitting with my friend in another part of the restaurant because there were no seats in the area, and I refused to sit in the bar area, so I said, "I'm going to sit right over here." So we sat down there, and this one of the people that works there, they walked by, and they looked at me, and they said, "Can we help you?" I said, "You know what? I'd love to have a glass of tea." And I looked at him and said, "I'm going to tell you something. Not only I'd like to have a glass of tea, I'd love to give you a big tip." You should have seen her eyes. She said, "What's your name?" I said, "Well, my name's Jerry Larry Harry. Whatever sounds best to you, any of those tables would work for me." And she said, "Well, wait just a moment." And it's interesting because the whole time I'm sitting there, there's a table empty in this girl's section. And so I'm sitting there thinking, every time she walked by, I said, oh, that table looks so good. And she'd look at me and said, I hear you. And pretty soon, all of a sudden she walks up and says, Jerry, Larry, Harry, Barry, you have the table right here. And we sat down, and as we were sitting there, I thought to myself, I could use any name to get a table, but I can only use one name to get a reservation in heaven. Amen. Now think about the difference. A smile and a big tip got me a table quick. A cross and an empty tomb got me a home forever. Amen. Isn't there a big difference there? Amen. Amen. And so when you walk out in the lobby area, you can say, hello, Jerry. Hello, Larry. Hello, Harry. Hello, Barry. Hello, Gary. Whatever sounds good to you, I'll bless you as you go on your way. But the truth is, here he makes this declaration, no other name. And what I want you to see today is this. The name of Jesus is the most powerful name. You take my buddy Rudy down here. He went in this week, he had a hip put in, and new hip put in, and walked out the same day. He wrote me a note, and he said, amazing. And you know, I thought Jesus. I mean, how many of us would ever think we'd ever live in a day where they can go in, cut something out, put something back in, and you go home that day? Never dreamed it would ever happen. But let me tell you what happened. It's the same thing Jesus does. He goes in and cuts out a heart that has been destroyed by sin and puts back in its place in a moment. He puts back in its place a heart that takes a sin and makes it as white as snow and changes his life forever. Wouldn't it be amazing on Easter Sunday if for some of you, you would take his explanation and his declaration and say, you know what, that's what I want to do. But he doesn't end there, because in verse 13, he comes to what is obviously his summation of life with Jesus, with the name above every name. And it is my prayer today that I've not said anything that confounded you or confused you, but it is my prayer I've said something that convicts you. Because if you walk out of here realizing there is a name above every name, then something happens to you. One of our folks who's been coming here for a long time and lived a lot of life, Chuck Germany back here, told me after he was driving to church today, and he pulled up behind the car, and on the license plate it said, I tithe. You know what my first question was it a good car or a bad one? Because I wanted to see what kind of testimony was connected to their license plate. But the reality is this, that's a simple act. Giving is simple. Living is challenging. Because sometimes, yeah, we can give, but we don't live. And if you can't live, then all your giving ends up losing its power. It's like the person at Christmas time who lives like the devil all year long. And at Christmas time, brings gift to everybody. Oh, I want you to feel good about this. And when you open the gift, you sit there thinking, Judas just gave me this because he betrayed me 364 days. But today he's smiling like everything is good. And what you discover is this. We don't need any Judas in the land. We need Jesus in the land. Jesus who changes everything. And in verse 13, we find his conclusion. We find the observation made by others. Which, by the way, that is the greatest testimony of who we are. When someone observes who we are, and it's not just ourselves. Because in us dwells no good thing, but Jesus inside of us dwells the amazing presence of the Holy Spirit at work. Look at what happened, verse 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now I want you to see something because you can't miss it. When he makes the declaration in verse 12, that declaration makes something very, very clear, and that is that Jesus' death opened the door to life. And so it's very important that he makes that declaration, because if you don't understand Easter, or you don't understand the resurrection, if you don't understand that he came out of the grave, then you have no access to the power of it. But if you understand it, something begins to happen. And what happens is the people start looking, and the Bible says they observed one thing. the confidence. And let me tell you what, in our day and time, we should have the confidence to stand and let anybody observe that we walk with Jesus. People ought to be able to observe, you know what, that person walks a different way. That person smiles when others frown. That person blesses when others curse. That person lifts up when others push down. That person elevates when others seem to deflate. You see what happens is he makes this declaration, and his observation is very clear. When you look at it, it says that these guys, they were amazed because they weren't educated. They didn't have any, they had no degrees on their wall. But there was something that happened. Because what you discover is when Jesus gets a hold of you, the amazing part of it is his impact. The impact of Jesus extends far beyond education. It extends so far beyond that because it goes straight to the heart. You see, when I was a little boy growing up, I told you about being five. Well, I had one grandmother that had the ability to speak into my heart. And this week, my wife gave me about 8 photos of my grandmother from 30-something years ago. And she walked up and handed to me and said, I want you to see these because these may really speak to your heart. They may mean something to you. And I was looking at her in another day and another time. And the only thing I could think about was, she gave me what money couldn't buy. She gave me a realization that out of the storms of life, that Jesus could be everything. And when I think about that, I think about the power of his name. I read last night, a friend of mine sent me this, and I conclude with this. He sent me this as a summation of what he had read from another author. The greatest name in history was named Jesus. And listen to what he says about him. He had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicine, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. Is that not the Jesus that we serve? Amen? And so today, we come to a moment in which we pause the busyness of all that we have going on to reflect on that name. And it may very well be that you're here and you realize that this is a place that you want to connect to his name. You want to understand what it means to follow him. It may very well be you're here and you're just like my friend had talked about that I met a few days ago. His wife fell so much in love with Jesus that it changed his life. And it may be you're here and you need him in your heart as well. What we do on Easter Sunday, like every other Sunday, is we open the door for people to walk through the door of commitment. And that commitment says, I want to be a part of what God's up to. I want to join his family. I want to commit my heart to Jesus. And when you look at the New Testament, you realize there's one word that keeps resonating over and over again. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. They believed. Peter and John believed. And if you're here today and God's speaking to your heart, I want to invite you to, on this Easter Sunday, a time you would never forget, I want to invite you to allow him to become your story. Because when you let him be your story, something powerful begins to happen inside of you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this amazing Easter Sunday. And for all those who are here, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate in your house the blessing of the resurrection. And Lord, we come into your house today under one name. It is not Jerry or Larry. It's not Harry or Gary. It's Jesus. Because we come realizing that we need you more than anything. And I pray in Jesus' name, if there's someone here who feels the presence of the Spirit knocking on their heart's door, and maybe life has been challenging and they need an answer, Lord, we know you are the answer. If there's a family here or an individual who needs to let this be home to them, I just pray, Lord, you'd move in their lives. And Lord, during this invitation time, touch hearts, move lives, and we'll bless you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.